The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, thank you, open with me to the prophet Isaiah, Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, chapter 49. That's where we're going to be at. We're going to be focusing on one verse. I'll read more than just that one verse, just so we have context this morning, but we'll be focusing our attention on that one verse today. So missiologists are those individuals who study missions, and they have identified an area of the world in which the vast majority of unreached peoples live. They call this area the 1040 window, and it's called the 1040 window because it's located roughly from 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude. And I've included, for your sake, a couple of maps for some of you who may be geographically challenged. And so map number one here, this is where the 1040 window is in relation to the rest of the world. If you don't know where you're at on that map, then we have, I guess, bigger issues to be concerned about right now. But this is the 1040 window there, covering North Africa through Southern Asia. And so that is the 1040 window. The second map will show you an area, what are the dominant religions in that area. And so you'll notice there in North Africa, those, and to the Middle East, those are largely Muslim nations. And then the yellow one there in the middle, that's India, where some of us have gone. I've been there five times. Some of you have been there with me on trips to India. And that's it's actually the world's largest country as far as population is concerned. About 1.4 billion people live in India. But they are a Hindu majority nation. The purple one there is China. The second largest, about 1.3 billion people in China. They are a communist, so officially an atheist country. Although I will say that according again to missiologists, probably within our lifetimes, there will be more Christians living in China than in any other part of the world. So there is an under growing current in China where lots of people are coming to Christ. And then the orange there, so Cambodia, Vietnam, Thailand, those are largely Buddhist nations. And then up in the top corner there is Japan, which is also a Buddhist nation. The last map for you is just something to give you, put some names of those countries for you. Again, so that blue area is what is called the 1040 window. What I want to draw your attention to in that window is this. So the entire world population right now is about 8 billion people. And that's just a number that's hard to really wrap our minds around, that there are 8 billion people in the world, but that's what the population is right now. But this one sliver of the world that we have right there, the 1040 window, about 5.33 billion people out of the total 8 billion that live on the planet, 5.33 billion of them live in that little sliver alone. And so that means roughly 2 out of every 3 people that live on the planet live in that sliver. And among that 5.33 billion that live there, 3.28 billion of them live in what missiologists call unreached people groups. Now, a people group is simply a group of people that are united by a common language and a common culture. An unreached people group are those who live in a people group that where access to the gospel is either extremely limited or non-existent at all. And so 3.28 billion people in this world today, that's just under half of the world's population. I want you to know they live in areas of this world where they will be born, they will live a full life, they will die, and they will, in all likelihood, have never heard the gospel in their entire life. That is, unless we who have the gospel do something about it. And so, beloved, I am absolutely convinced that some of the people hearing my voice today, perhaps some of you in this room right now, you need to seriously pray about leaving the familiar behind and moving to a place where we can engage with these unreached peoples. Leave the familiar behind and engage with these unreached people. And don't be fooled into a moment to think about that I haven't prayed whether I would be one of those people. Are you willing to make that prayer? The question for us is this morning, are you willing to do whatever it takes to make Christ known in this world? Are you willing to put your yes on the table and say, God, wherever you would have me go? And don't, by the way, get into anything, well, I'm retirement age and I can't do that. Nonsense. Okay? Nonsense. God used Abraham and called him from his country. He left when he was 75 years old. Okay? That's when he left and started that journey. So your age has little to do with it. Are you willing to put your yes on the table? Without any further ado, look with me, please, at Isaiah 49. If you're new to reading a Bible, that large number there is the chapter number. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. I'll be reading for context verses 1 through 7, but we're going to camp out in verse 6. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, to whom I will be glorified." In whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity You give us to gather and to hear Your word proclaimed, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would allow me to be faithful to Your word, that I would not go beyond what Your word says, but nor would I shrink back from saying what Your word does say. And so use this time, we pray, in Christ's name, to mold us and shape us to the men and women You would have us be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my central idea for this morning's message is this: that God's offer of salvation extends to the ends of the earth. God's offer of salvation extends to the ends of the earth. I have 3 points this morning. I'm going to tell you where I'm going, and then we're going to go there. And so first point is going to be salvation is God's plan. The second point is salvation is to God's glory. And the third point is that salvation is for God's image bearers. Salvation is God's plan. It's to God's glory. And it's for God's image bearers. Point number one, salvation is God's plan. Verse 6 of our text begins with these simple words. He says. But who is the He in this passage? Well, from our context, it's very clear that the He is none other than the Lord Himself. In other words, this is God speaking to us. These aren't our ideas. This isn't Pastor Brian's idea. These aren't Isaiah's ideas. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. If I could be so bold, I think it would be fair to say that not a person in this room would have provided salvation the way God provides salvation. You see, we as Westerners, we are largely a merit-based people. We think it's important that people earn their way. You know, we've tried participation trophies. That hasn't worked. We've moved on from that. We long for merit-based solutions. And to be fair, merit-based recognition does have its place in this world. You know, for example, generally speaking, we do think that the most qualified employee should be the one who receives the promotion, right? That's a merit-based recognition. And generally speaking, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we were to use that type of standard with respect to salvation, then we might begin to wonder exactly what the standard of salvation would be. Insert cough drop here. Time out. In other words, if salvation were entirely merit-based, how would we know when a person had done enough to earn salvation or to merit salvation? Would it be enough, for example, if I had simply done more good than I've done bad? Do I need to do another 50.1% good and the rest can be bad? And is that enough? Because if I get a 50.1% in school, correct me if I'm wrong, that's a failing grade. Or so maybe I need to get a passing score on the good that I do. Maybe I need to do at least 70% good and the rest can be bad. But what exactly is the standard for salvation? You know, perhaps it's not a standard at all or a percentage at all. Perhaps I need to be judged in relation to other people. Maybe I just need to be relatively better than my neighbor, which is a bummer for me because I live next door to Lewis Knight, okay? And so that means I would have that's setting a pretty high standard for me. And so that's going to be hard that I can clear that standard. So maybe, you know, in God's kindness, I just need to be better than most of my neighbors, not just one particular neighbor. But if salvation were up to us, we would have almost certainly come up with some type of merit-based solution. In fact, if we examine many of the false religions that exist today, that's exactly what mankind has done, isn't it? The difference between orthodoxy, so orthodox Christianity, and many false religions can be summed up with two words. The false religions of this world teach do, D-O, do. Do this and do that and do this and you'll earn salvation. Whereas the Bible, Christianity teaches done. It's done. It is finished. Christ Himself has done everything that is necessary for salvation to be made possible. The problem with merit-based salvation is this. Beloved, it's God who's granting us salvation. So therefore, salvation can only happen when we live up to God's standards, not ours. And frankly, it makes no difference whether I'm relatively more righteous than my neighbor or even my whole neighborhood. My neighbor is not the standard. God is. And since God is perfect, His standard is perfection. His standard isn't, you know, more good than bad, the 50.1%. His standard is perfection. All good, zero bad, 100.0%. That's what His standard is. But therein lies the problem for us, right? The reason we need salvation is precisely because we are sinners. The reason we need God to save us is precisely because we've all done wrong, every one of us. We've all sinned against a righteous and holy and perfect God, and we deserve to be punished. All of us. And so God, in His plan, He would send His Son, His only Son, his perfect son into the world. And his son would humble himself and would live as a servant among us. That's what Philippians 2 is about, right? The passage we're looking at this morning, Isaiah 49, this is one of the passages that it represents one of the what are called suffering servant songs in the prophet Isaiah. There's more than just the one. This is the second of them. But who is this suffering servant in Isaiah? Well, it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We know from the rest of the testimony of Scripture that this servant came into the world. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, the penalty that you and I were meant to pay. He paid for the sins of everyone who would one day trust and believe on his name. He died on a Friday. And then on that first glorious Easter Sunday morning, God raised his son from the dead. And Jesus defeated death. And Jesus defeated sin. And Jesus defeated Satan himself. This was God's plan for salvation. And it's always been his plan. Salvation is God's plan, not ours. That's point number one. Point number two is salvation is to God's glory. In verse 6, God says, quote, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." The Hebrew word that's here translated, it's too light a thing. It means it's something that appears trifling or it's something too lightly esteemed. It's not accomplishing enough. We might paraphrase that verse to say, quote, "God would not receive the honor that is due his name if only Israel were being saved." Or to translate that all the way into our culture, into 21st century America, that God would not receive the glory that is due his name if only you and I were the ones being saved. In the early 1960s, a Presbyterian pastor named D. James Kennedy published an evangelism training program called Evangelism Explosion. It was hugely popular. It was celebrated. It was widely used. And even today, so 60 plus years later, many people still use that method of evangelism today. At its core, it sought to diagnose a person's spiritual health. And I would argue probably even if you've never heard of Evangelism Explosion, you've probably heard this diagnostic question. Here's the question. This is one of the key questions for Evangelism Explosion. If you were to die today and you stood before God and he said to you, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" What would you answer him? So let's pretend that that's a question being asked you right now. If you died today, beloved, if you died and you were standing before God and he said to you, "Why should I let you in heaven?" How would you respond? Now, I'm not asking you to respond out loud right now, but I want you to grab an answer in your head, all right? You got an answer in your head? If your answer to that question begins with the first person, if your answer begins with, "Well, I'll go into heaven because I prayed this prayer," or "because I did this or did that," or "because I asked Jesus into my heart," then I want you to know, beloved, with all sincerity and with all honesty, I want to say to you that your answer is fundamentally wrong. That question demands a third person response. Why should God let me into heaven? Because he saved me. Because he, Jesus, gave his life for me. Beloved, salvation is not ultimately about what I do or about what you do. It's about what God has done. It's completed in Christ. And salvation is meant to bring God glory. It is too light a thing that God's Son would only bring back the preserved ones of Israel and Jacob. It's too light a thing. We often think of salvation in the gospel We think of it as about us, but again, it's really about God. God is receiving the honor and glory that is due His name. And so when we refuse to tell somebody about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what we are really saying to God in that moment of silence, in that moment of fear, when we don't open our mouths, what we are really doing is we're saying, God, You don't deserve the glory that would come to Your name by me giving a testimony about You right now. That's what our silence tells the world. It's a slap in the face of God when we refuse to tell others about the salvation that He has made possible. And hear me well, beloved, I am not trying to condemn you, because I have done that. I have been silent when I should have said something, and I know you have too. We can all think about times when we've had the opportunity to share Christ and we have chickened out, whether it's for a good reason or a bad reason, is really a secondary issue. We failed to give witness for Christ when we should have. When facing imprisonment and possible death, when they were told to stop telling people about Jesus, Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When we fail to give witness for Christ, you and I, we need to beg God's forgiveness. And why does God get all the glory in salvation? Well, who else would get the glory? Me? You? God gets the glory because He's the only one deserving glory. Consider this passage from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" Beloved, salvation is to God's glory. That's point number two. Now to point number three. Salvation is for God's image bearers. Salvation is for God's image bearers. There is a lot of debate in Christian circles about who Christ died for. Did He die for everyone without exception, or did He die for everyone without distinction? I mentioned this last week. If He died for everyone without exception, then everyone would be saved and we would be left with the thoroughly unbiblical doctrine of universalism. So Christ did not die for everyone without exception, but He did die for everyone without distinction. In other words, He died for all types of people. He died for people who live here in the Americas, North America, Middle America, South America. He died for people in Europe and in Africa. He died for Asians and Australians. He died for people who are rich and people who are poor and people who are just comfortably middle class. He died for people of different skin tones and people who speak different languages. Beloved, He died to make salvation available to all, to the Jew and to the Gentile, and to the ends of the earth. There are approximately 8 billion people on the planet today. Of that number, even the most liberal estimates will say about 2.4 billion of that 8 billion are Christian. I would argue probably many of those are Christians in name only, But let's just go ahead with that number. Let's say 2.4 billion people are genuinely Christian. That means there are more than 5.6 billion people on the planet today who are headed toward a Christless eternity. The vast majority of those live within what I've referred to as the 1040 window. There are 7 or 8,000, I forget, I think it's over 8,000 now, people groups on the planet, so we don't have time to go through them one by one. Think about these people groups with me, and I'll include a little picture on the screen to give you a sample of who these people are. First, are the Ansari of Pakistan. There are 5 million Ansari that live in Pakistan. This people group are known for their friendliness, for their helpfulness. They're mostly artisan by trade, mostly poor, mostly illiterate. They're Sunni Muslims. I won't get into the differences between Sunni and Shiite Muslims, but they're Sunni Muslims. Of the 5 million Ansari in Pakistan, there are a total of 0 known believers. 5 million people from this people group are about to enter a Christless eternity. They're the Berbers of Morocco. 3.47 million Berbers. They are farmers, they're shepherds. Their way of life has remained unchanged for centuries. And among the Berbers, it is illegal. It is against the law to become a Christian. It is against the law to evangelize, to tell others about Jesus. 3.47 million Berbers getting ready to enter a Christless eternity. Then there's the Sudanese, Sudan. Sudan is a Muslim country. It's a very large Muslim country in Africa where Christians are routinely killed by police for sharing their faith. I'll share two illustrations from the Sudanese people. Earlier this year, there was a pastor and 3 other Christians. They were traveling together in Sudan when all 3 were murdered by a group of Islamic extremists. Why? Because they were Christian. And then there's the case of Miriam Ibrahim, a 27-year-old mother of 2 who was sentenced to be hanged. So through a judicial process, sentenced to be hanged. Why was she sentenced to be hanged? Because she was a Christian. The court told her to recant the Christian faith, and she could save her life if she recanted. She says, I can't recant. I'm a Christian. Thankfully for Miriam Ibrahim and her children and her husband, there was an intense international outcry. And she was taken off death row, and she and her husband eventually made their way, and they live here in the United States now. Beloved, I want you to know that God wants all of those people to hear about Jesus. I also want you to know that it's super hard to tell people about Jesus in a country where you can be put to death for telling somebody about Jesus. All right? But I will say this, as a Christian, if they put me to death, I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen to me. For me to die is gain. But God wants this gospel. He wants His gospel to go to the ends of the earth. It's not a new plan for God. It's been His plan for all of recorded history. He told Abraham way back in Genesis 12 that, and Abraham, all the nations of the earth, the Berbers, the Sudanese, the Ansari, all of them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. He told Jonah to go and preach repentance to that wicked pagan city of Nineveh because God wanted them to hear the good news. He told his disciples, and he tells us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's right there on that wall. Beloved, I want you to know this, that all human beings, even those that we might ultimately despise, all human beings are created in the image of God. And God wants them to hear the good news. I mentioned this earlier. We are a wealthy people. Yes, there are pockets of poverty in our country. I understand that. But if you make more than $1,500 a year, not a month, okay, $1,500 a year, you're in the top 15% of the world's wealthiest people. And if you and your family, if you make $50,000 a year, you're a one percenter. If you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world's richest people. You know, during this Christmas season, Southern Baptists all across North America we're remembering the billions of individual divine image bearers who are lost in need of a Savior. Again, there's over 5 billion people. And if you hear nothing else that I've said today, I want you to remember this, that salvation is for all of them. Without distinction, all who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. But how will they hear unless a messenger is sent? Some of us in this room, we need to leverage our well-paying jobs to give so that others can go. Some of us in this room need to go into places where the gospel can be made known. I'm reminded of an article that appeared, this was a number of years, more than a decade ago, appeared on the front page of a Baptist newspaper. On the one side of the paper was an article talking about how this particular church had spent $25 million on the state-of-the-art sanctuary. $25 million on the state. Praise God for that. Okay, got $25 million to spend on that. Wonderful. But on the other side, front page of the same paper, they were celebrating the fact that Baptists had collected $5,000 for Sudanese refugees. Do you see a bit of discontinuity there? $25 million to spend on ourselves, but we're going to send $5,000 to the people of Sudan because they need it. You know, we like to spend money on ourselves, but in the meantime, 5 billion people are headed toward a Christless eternity. Where are our priorities? If you're new to our church, or if you're new since, say, last year, we do this every second Sunday in December. We have this march to the manger. There's a little manger right here in front of me. So I'm going to step down from the stage here in just a moment. And as you feel led, or you might not feel led to do this, we're not keeping track of who you are when you come up here. It's one of the reasons I will leave the stage. And I will be in prayer for the whole time. I will not be looking at who's coming and who's giving or whatever. But this is an opportunity to say, yeah, I care about the cause of missions and the cause of making Christ known to the ends of the earth. And so you're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment. We're going to play a video, a song called For the Cause. The words will also be a part of that video, so feel free to sing along to that. It's a new song that we hope to introduce to you as well, that our praise team is learning, and we'll introduce it as well. But it's a beautiful song about For the Cause of Christ. So I've said everything I need to say. I'm going to sit down. When the music starts, you feel free to come and give as the Lord leads. Hear these words. Hear them as we close with this benediction. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God bless you. Love you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.